through this series on what Christians believe. And Father, by going through it and by doing so, Lord, may we become a people better understanding of our faith, better understanding of you, and Lord, more in tune with the very aspects of our Christianity and what makes a Christian different from anyone else, the difference. And Lord, we know that in this day and age, there is this skewing of the lines to try to put everybody in the same boat, that if we're just sincere in whatever we believe in, that's all that God cares about, or the gods would care about. And Lord, we know that's not true. We know, Lord, that you've given us a very specific doctrine from the Bible, clear and simple to understand, if we would just apply our hearts to your word. So Lord, give us a mind to understand and a spirit to apply. Lord, let us not be hearers only of your word, but most importantly, doers. So Father, we ask you now to bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to our scripture this evening, and that is in Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm. And we're looking at verse 20 tonight as we continue to consider what Christians believe about the Bible. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "He, that is God, sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." There is something extremely powerful about the Bible. Unlike any other book or any other writings in all of history, the Bible has divine supernatural powers. And when God says in his Bible, as he says in Psalm 107, verse 20, that he sends out his word and he heals us from all of our destructions, the truth is that it's the Bible that when we listen to it, that when we take it in, it will change our lives. It has that power within it. You don't have to sit on a rock and focus on your navel and chant some mantra to try to brainwash yourself when it comes to the Bible. You don't have to take off your clothes and run through the forest to try to find that perfect place of harmonic convergence of the universe to meet your destiny. You don't have to drink certain teas or travel to certain temples throughout the world or scale some mountaintop to find out what God wants out of your life. God has declared that we, if we would, open His Word and seek His face, that we would find Him. God has made himself available through the Bible. And that is why the Bible is under such great attack. That's why the Bible is something that is not only mocked and ridiculed, but something where even liberal theologians will come together and try to tell you what you can believe about the Bible and what you shouldn't believe about the Bible. And I was reading some of the stuff that these guys promote, what you should believe about the Bible, what you shouldn't believe about the Bible. And it was so self-serving on their part. What you should believe about the Bible is all the things that cause them to be an authority in your life. Secondly, what they wanted you to believe about the Bible was tithing no matter what. Just tithe. Well, how convenient for them. Give them your money and give them your brains. Check them in out the door and just lead me and guide me, O enlightened one. Listen, the Bible has been given that we all may be enlightened by God for each and every one of us. And it has been the desire of religious movements that have gone astray from God to take the Bible away from people or to reinterpret the Bible or to somehow cast doubt upon what you should believe regarding the Bible. The Bible, unlike any other book in the world, it is the book that dares you and I to test it in its area of promises. It challenges you and I to search out its claims. The Bible begs you to go and search it out. What do Christians believe about the Bible? Well, the Bible, we understand, is perfect, historically accurate. We also know that the Bible speaks about the future. And we know that those aspects about the future prophecies of the Bible are exactly true and accurate because what has been fulfilled in that same context of Bible prophecy has been fulfilled literally to the point, and we can test that throughout history, like no other book in the world. And if you consider the great books that have been written in the world that are to lead you to enlightenment. I wrote a few of them down. There's the Tibetan Book of the Dead. I don't like the title. Scares me. Don't want to open it. Don't need to. But there are many who consult the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And it's getting more popular in America, by the way, with the influx of foreign gods and paganism. We're seeing a great increase in people buying, purchasing, studying, and reading the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It's demonic in its origin. It'll lead you to hopelessness and the dependence upon others, of course, that would lord over you. Then there's the writings of the Orient, and there are many of those. But brought together, just the writings of the Orient from various enlightened ones, from the ancient cultures, be it China or maybe Japan, in those areas where they have information to give you about how you should live your life, and you'll find eternal bliss by your dieting or by your meditation or by your outward practices. And that's very popular. And again, it's growing more popular in America. As America is becoming more of a melting pot, it has certainly become a great melting pot regarding religious issues. You and I are allowed to have a church service, but our cities or our nation is not really allowed to post the Ten Commandments anymore because they are viewed as oppressive and offensive to other people. Well, okay, but in my opinion, people need to deal with that. This is a Christian, or was anyway, founded as a Christian nation. This is not a Muslim nation. This is not a Jewish nation. This is not a Tibetan Book of the Dead nation. This is a nation that, based upon the founding fathers of our country, you don't have to take my word for it, read it for yourself, they instituted the government and the civility of this nation based upon the Bible. Very important. Then there's more recent books. There's the various books, I say books, plural, of Mormonism. There's the Book of Mormon. Then there's the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and other books that they have written and made available to you to lead you into enlightenment. But in reality, it leads you into bondage. And then I had the wonderful opportunity this morning to be preparing for this message and to hear a knock at the door, where there were some people there to give me the Awake magazine. And I was literally reading my Bible, Acts chapter 13, and when there was a knock at the door, and they began to say, "Hi, how are you? I'm fine." And they said, "We have some wonderful news for you." And I said, "That's great. Let's hear your wonderful news." And they went on for about 20 minutes. And then they asked me, "What do I think? What do you think?" And I said, "You know what? This is what I think. I've got wonderful news for you." And I said, "Let me tell you." And so we went through the Bible. We went using their scriptures because it's somewhat perverted. Johann Gruber was the author of the New World Translation, though the Jehovah's Witnesses don't know that. It is a fact that Johann Gruber took the Bible and translated it to better fit his Gnostic view that Jesus is not God. And he attacks the scriptures that declare that. And so as he went through there and as they went through their scripture, even though that their version of the Bible is perverted, you could still go through and lead them through their own scriptures to show them that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, was, and is to come, the Almighty. And so about 2/3 of the way through that, this morning, the book was shut by that person and turned and said, "I know what you're trying to do." And I said, "What am I trying to do?" "You're trying to get us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He's the Savior, that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and is to come. I see what you're doing." And I said, "Well, frankly, what I'm doing is simply quoting the Bible. You've looked at those verses in your own Bible. I've had mine open to compare, and you've read the same thing that I have in my scripture. Then how many Alpha and Omegas, the beginning and the ends, the first and the last, can we have?" "Well, only one. But Jesus cannot be that one." And I said, "Isn't that interesting? Why are you saying that?" "I believe in what the Bible says and that we ought not to add anything to that nor deduct anything from it." "Well, so do we." "Then don't add anything to it or deduct anything from it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Bible. He's the Lord. He is God according to Titus 2:13 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. He is the Lord manifested in human flesh, says the scripture. And you can only have one Lord. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that our God is revealed in three personalities, yet our God is one. It is a singular plurality in Hebrew. It drives even rabbis crazy how Elohim, I am, on the end of that Greek or excuse me, that Hebrew word declares, even in the Old Testament, in Genesis 1:1, that God is singular, yet plurality in expression. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear about that. But that's for another study on another day. Right now we're talking about what Christians believe about the Bible. And the Bible declares very clearly what we need for eternal life. It doesn't mask anything, and it doesn't need, you and I should say, and the Bible does not need someone to teach us. The Bible says in 1 John that the Holy Spirit, that when He comes into our lives, we have no need that any man teach us, says the Scriptures, but we have been given the anointing from the Holy One, a reference of the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher concerning the Bible. That's why as I teach, and as I preach from this pulpit, and as we talk to one another in private, everything is to be judged, what we say and do, based upon what, people? The Bible. If you're a Christian, then you understand what Christians believe about the Bible. It is the standard. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." God's word is forever. It's never changed. It will never change. Jesus said of the Bible in Matthew 5:18, "Most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it's fulfilled." Two Hebrew little expressions in the language. Just a little wisp of the brush. A jot. Jesus said these things to such detail will not pass away. The Word of God will never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will abide forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, is Thy Word established in heaven." The Bible. It is the foundation to what we believe. At the conclusion of our exciting morning, on the doorstep, that person said, "Well, it's apparent that you're going to believe what you want to believe." And I said, "I'm sorry if I gave you that impression. That is not what I'm saying to you right now. I am not going to believe what I want to believe, because what I want to believe is this, that I can go and eat as much and as anything as I want and I don't get any fatter. That's what I want to believe." That's what I want to believe. But I told him, "I do not believe in the Bible because I view it as something I want to believe. This Bible says what it means what it says, and that I have to acquiesce to it. I have to ascend to it. I have to agree with it. But in doing so, I find life. I don't want the Bible to become an expression of my worldview. I want my life changed." And so when we approach the Bible, we have it speak to us what God would have it say to us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this verse well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." So we've seen in our study last time together what Christians believe about the Bible. We saw this. Our first point was that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And we looked at that and we proved that by this means. Number one, its origin toward us. God gave us the Bible from His very will, from His very heart. The Bible that you have in your lap is God's will. We often say as Christians, "I wish I knew God's will." Don't raise your hand, but when you're a new believer, that is the driving passion of your life, is to find God's will in your life. "Oh God, I need to know your will." And it's almost like a lake behind a dam, you know? It's pushing and the pressure to know God's will. When you're longing and thirsting for God, and maybe God is doing that in your life, you'll do anything to find God's will. You'll grab a jug of water and you'll go out into the desert and you'll fast and pray and seek the Lord just to hear Him speak about His will. "God, tell me what you want me to do." Or maybe you'll take your Bible and you'll go down to the beach or whatever you might do, up to the mountains, and you'll read your Bible and you say, "God, I'm not moving until I hear from you." The Lord loves that kind of passion in your life, that hungering. For He tells you that if you search after Him with all of your heart, He will be found by you. And so we pursue Him and we seek after Him. We long after Him. In the very origination of the Scripture, God gives toward us that He might meet all of our longing and of our desire. That's why you and I going around this world trying to get a fix on possessions or monetary things or whatever it might be to somehow appease us or bring us pleasure never brings us pleasure. The entire human race has been programmed to be satisfied by God's Word. And until we come to Him and realize that, and until we allow Him to reach out to us, we will be frustrated. The origination of God's inspired Word is that it would reach us. Number two, we saw last time as well that its revelation toward us was fourfold. In creation, God speaks to us in His creation model. In miracles, or by miracles, by Jesus Christ, and of course by the Bible itself. I picked up a quote that I left out last time. It's by Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, and those of you who've traveled around Calvary Chapels at all, you remember Dr. Wilder Smith. In fact, he had an opportunity, or I should say we had the opportunity and the high honor to have him speak at this church years ago. He's now in heaven with the Lord. Dr. Wilder Smith said, and I quote, "There are two Bibles that every man can read. One is the physical witness, the creation of God. The other is the Bible itself. These two are in perfect harmony, one with another. God's creation, God's Word." We know that God has revealed Himself to us by those miracles, by Jesus Christ, by creation, and by the Bible. The second point we saw last time was that God's Word is inerrant. That means God's Word has no errors in it. Now remember, we talked on this, and I don't need to belabor it. God did not put forth the Bible in English. The New King James the King James translators in 1610 translated out of the original languages into English for us. Okay? But God gave the Bible in Hebrew, in Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic found in Daniel chapter 2, I believe out to Daniel chapter 7. In the original writings, in the original authorship, the Bible is without error. And some fantastic finds in 1947 was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did you know all of the Dead Sea Scrolls contained every book of the Bible except the book of Esther? The Dead Sea Scrolls, found by a Bedouin who had lost his sheep into a cave, picked up a rock, threw it into one of those caves in Qumran. We've been there to see those caves. And he heard glass break. And he went inside there, and there are these massive urns, these cisterns. In fact, look at this one. It's very much not too different than this one right here. A little different in color, but about maybe a foot taller. Very much the same shape. And when he broke that, inside were scrolls that had been preserved. Ancient scrolls, when they unearthed those things and they began to match them, guess what they found out? It was word for word Old King James Bible. The Old King James Scriptures. And by the way, I don't remember, but when that Bedouin found those scriptures, I think he sold them to somebody in Jerusalem for something like 20 bucks. And since that Dead Sea Scroll find, what used to be known as the German School of Higher Criticism, a theological think tank that put down the Bible, it shut their mouths and put them out of business. In fact, the book of Daniel itself was almost found in its entirety. Incredible, fantastic. The Bible is without error, and it declares it of itself. How can that be the case? Number one, it's the reason why, it's because it's from God Himself. That's why. It's not only from God, but we saw last time that it's His creation. That is, God put forth the Word, and I love the fact that on our laps is the Bible that God has preserved. Isn't it neat? Think about it. We are living in the 21st century, and on your lap you have a book that is thousands and thousands of years old, and yet it is more current than tomorrow. I think that's just awesome. All of it, by the way, in absolute agreement with itself. One prophet 1,000 years before the other, not contradicting the other, but giving more insight into what was still yet to come. There were prophets of thousands of years before Christ came speaking about what Christ would do. And then there were prophets that were just 500 years before Christ, 753 years before Christ, like Isaiah, who wrote in great detail, not contradicting what the prophets had wrote earlier, but illuminating more. And then when Christ came, what happened? Exactly as the Bible foretold in thousands of prophecies. A skeptic might say, well, Jesus went around fulfilling all of those thousands of prophecies. Impossible. When you study the Gospels and the book of Acts alone, it would have been impossible for Christ to fulfill these things. God knew them. So God, as the Bible says, spoke to his prophets. The prophets say, and have written in the scriptures, that the Lord does nothing without first revealing his word to his prophets. The Bible. Spectacular. You can have faith in your Bible. In a day and an age that your Bible is under attack, you can open it up with boldness. It's my opinion. This is my opinion. That especially in the old King James version of the Bible, that when you read it, you better pay attention to every comma and even every quote. Because when that was translated into English, I even believe the Holy Spirit was presiding over that. There's a great, great detail. The rabbis tell us this, and it's a precious thing. The rabbis tell us that when the Messiah comes, he will even interpret between the lines and between the words that are found in a verse. You say, well, that's rather extreme. Wow. You haven't been to Israel yet, have you? They believe that when the Messiah comes, he will interpret clearly to your understanding every word of the scriptures. Well, the Messiah has come, exactly as those scriptures foretold. Under our third point that we looked at last time, what Christians believe about the Bible was that it's contemporary. God's word never gets old. It's never late. It's never out of date. The Bible is not some old-fashioned book. Isn't it interesting today, and we touched on this last time, that the Bible, for example, the Bible says, don't have premarital sex, it ruins your life. Oh, that's such an old-fashioned book. What a silly thing. And what's the big debate today among young people? To do or not to do? That is the question. Now to do is to die or get polluted in your bloodstream or in some other area of your body. That's a fact. To not do is to live a healthy life. Immune systems are under attack like never before. And how interesting it is that our former Surgeon General of the United States, C. Everett Koop, wrote in one of his books that for every sexual encounter someone has with someone else, be it male or female, when the proteins of that other person are deposited in the other, be it by intercourse or by saliva, that the biology of that person, partner, resides in your system up to 7 years. Did you know that? That's one sexual encounter. One. If you're with Bubbles on Monday and you know, Cecilia on Tuesday, you will have Bubbles' biology in you for 7 years. Some of you are going, shh, I've got my little kids here. That's why you have a children's ministry. Don't go any further. You should have put him in the children's ministry then. If somebody's with Cecilia on Tuesday, another 7 years. This is known in the scientific community. This is known by biologists. This is known by doctors. This is known, and it's written about in books. Old-fashioned book? Interesting, huh? I don't want to hear this. Well, you know what? Obey the word. God's given it for a great reason and a great purpose, that you might have life. It's contemporary by its nature, it's contemporary to our time, and it's contemporary to every situation of our life. And then we saw last time that the Bible is verifiable by the sciences. We talked about archaeology. How God confirmed the Bible to us. He didn't have to do it. But he confirmed the Bible to us in archaeological sciences. That is, the Word of God speaks about a certain place or a culture or a people. An archaeologist run over to those Bible lands, put a shovel in the ground, and what do they dig up? The exact coinage or the exact data from the earth that spoke of in the scripture. Then we look at the astronomical, astronomy, the sciences of the heavens. And we looked at, just touched on, by the way, how God is the creator and how the evidence of his creative powers, his fingerprints, is everywhere. I love Sunday mornings when we dedicate the babies. They're so cool. You want to know why? For a lot of reasons. But one of them is they are just dotted with God's fingerprints all over them. The potential that is in them, put there by God. The DNA, their little lips, their eyes, their eye color, hair color. their structure. It was written down by God in the DNA code. And then what does Jeremiah and what does the Apostle Paul say? That before I was ever formed, God, in my mother's womb, you knew every bit of me. Listen, somebody. Listen, somebody. That's awesome. That's perfect science. Biologically, God is the great scientist. We talked about how the very hematology of the human scientists now tell us, unbelieving scientists. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God. And yet they're telling us that through blood research and the study of the blood, that they can trace all of us back now to one female. Man, when I heard that years ago, I almost fell off my stool. That we have unbelieving scientists tell us that every one of us can be traced back to the same female? You know her name, don't you? Eve, our first mom, and now scientists is telling us the same thing. What Christians believe about the Bible, number five, is that the Bible is historically accurate. Accurate in world events. There's no other book in the world that has the tenacity to go after this very topic, that the Bible is historically accurate. Before it can be historically accurate, the Bible first has to be prophetically accurate. Because here's the wonderful thing about time. What has become history to us was once prophetic to a group of people. For example, you and I look back at the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? You and I look back to what God did on the cross. But what about Daniel? What about Isaiah? What about Jeremiah? What about Noah? What did they do? They looked ahead to the cross. God told Abraham that he would offer up himself a lamb in Genesis chapter 22. They looked ahead in faith, just like you and I look back in faith. What was futuristic to those of the past is now history to us. God is altogether historically accurate, no doubt about it. He's historically accurate in wars and politics and nations and in cultures. He's accurate in human affairs. He's accurate in these things. The Bible is amazing, and a lot of people don't want to pick it up because even though they ridicule it and make light of it, the truth is when they open it, it's like looking into a mirror and seeing your own face. Now, if you're young, you like to do that. I mean, you turn on the lights. In fact, when you're young, you want more light on the mirror. Oh, I need better lighting. This is better. Why? Because you look good. Now, being the age that I am, it's dim the lights. Can we bring them down a little? Why? Because, you know, I got this wrinkle here and that there and a booger there, you know. It's like pathetic. It's terrible. When we look at the Bible, it's like looking at a mirror. We see who we really are. People are afraid to death of the Bible. And that's unfortunate. Because the word of the Lord says again, as we read it in Psalm 107, verse 20, I sent my word and healed them from all their destructions. The Bible gives us life. We can take a message from the Bible, go onto a school or college campus, and that message will immediately become contemporary to those kids. Isn't that amazing? Happens every day. Accurate in human affairs. Your Bible is based upon God's holy will, and you can trust it. And then we look to this, and this is our final point. What Christians think about the Bible is that it's applicable for life. If you're a Christian tonight, your Bible is, in some respect, your life. What do I mean by that? Will you jot a few verses down, please? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of all peace himself sanctify you," that is, set you apart from the world completely. "May your whole spirit," and it's a lowercase s, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's your spirit, my spirit. We'll talk more about this in just a second. "May he sanctify you completely with your whole spirit, your soul, and body." May they be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is applicable to our lives. Why? It is the only balm. It is the only healing ointment that applies to our very total being, our spirit, our soul, our bodies. It's an amazing thing to realize that somehow, that when the Word of God goes into our ears, are you listening, everyone? That when the Word of God goes into our ears and we allow it to go into our heart. Why do I put it that way? Because we can be hearing a lot of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But am I listening? For example, did you read your Bible this morning before your day came upon you? Question, what did you read? If you were reading, as I often do, and I got caught doing it this morning, I was reading my devotion, Oswald Chambers, for this date. As I was reading it, I concluded that when I came to the end, I closed the book, I could not tell you within 3 seconds after I closed it what I read. You want to know why? I was listening to others in the house waking up. I could hear the house beginning to stir. For whatever reason, I was focusing on that, and it completely robbed me from what I was reading. I had to go back and reread it. And for what reason, I don't know. I had to focus so hard on what Chambers was trying to teach me from the Bible this morning on today's date. Do you ever have that happen? Boy, that was a lot of people. You know what I'm talking about. It's pretty amazing. The funny thing is, I don't know about you, but when you open the Bible, don't you have to clear your desk of everything else? Or if there's a TV in front of you, that's what it does to me. It's like the TV, even though it's off, it's going, turn me on. Turn me on. There's news on. Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, that kind of stuff. I mean, you know me. I'm a news freak. I'm a junkie on news. And man, I got to struggle with that. And I have to listen. And we all have our ways of combating that. Sometimes we'll read out loud. Sometimes I'll say to Lisa, read this to me. Just read it out loud to me. I'm more of an auditory learner. And sometimes I have to do that. Why? Because the Bible's applicable to our lives. And it changes our lives if you just give God a chance. Maybe you're a young person and you've grown up under your parents' faith. You know, you had no problems when you were 5 years old. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Remember when your parents, when you were 3 years old. Praise the Lord, Johnny. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Johnny, he doesn't know what he's doing. Praise the Lord. We have a friend whose dog can praise the Lord. It's true. You say praise the Lord, and the dog stands up and lifts its hands. I'm not kidding. We'll get in a circle at home and pray, and our dog will get in the middle. And she'll roll over on her back and put all four legs straight up. Hallelujah, you know. Say, no, that's not what's going on. Well, I don't know. You haven't met my dog. Pretty born-again dog, if you ask me. But anyway, the thing is, it's an expression of the will, you know. And we want to worship Him. We want to know Him. But you may be young. And you lifted your hands, or you read your Bible. Now you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on, and what do I believe? I want you to know right now, that is absolutely normal. Parents, back off, get on your knees, and pray for them. They already know what to do. If you've raised them in a Christian home, you've given them all the tools. It's time now, mom and dad, to close the mouth, get on your knees, and pray them through this very critical time. Because here's the deal. Many parents will say, well, my child accepted the Lord when they were 5, and now they're 21, not walking with God. All those years they lived under your faith. They were under your umbrella. Now they've come into the realm of their own faith. It's time for them now to trust God, because now they have become accountable to God. And those of you who are parents of teenagers, you have this thing called teen rebellion. And you think, you know, what are they doing? Listen, number one thing to remember about teen rebellion is that teen rebellion is that phase where they are making a way out from your authority. That has to happen. Dad, back off. It must happen. Encourage your child. Encourage your son and daughter to find authority in God. That's normal for a child to begin as a teenager to start questioning mom and dad's authority. That's normal. It's not altogether evil. Steer them to God's authority, because they are now coming to that place to where they must know Jesus personally. They've got to make that decision. If they don't, of course, it's hell. But they accepted the Lord when they were five. You know what? More than them accepting the Lord when they were five, and they may or may not have. When they come into that time of accountability, where their own will now says, I will not go to church, I will not worship God, I will not open my Bible, I will do my own thing, I want to live my own life, mom and dad, fall to your knees and pray, because that's a critical area. Are they born again but backsliding, or are they lost because they were never saved? You can twiddle your thumbs until they fall off. That's not the answer. Get on your knees and intercede for your kids. Why? Because the Bible is the only thing that is applicable for their lives. Everything else is secondary at best. God says, I want to sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is that born-again person of who you are. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, we are dead. Have you ever read that in the Bible? You ever read that when it says, crucify the old man? You know, Paul said, I've crucified the old man. He's not talking about his dad. He's talking about himself. The Bible says, I'm dead to sin. You know, Christians, listen, Paul says in the book of Romans, we're dead to sin. What is he talking about? It means that, first of all, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. Our spirit was dead, in a coma at best. Our body and our soul ran our lives. Did you know that? The soul is your mind. It's your emotions. The body is what it is. And before you're born again, this is how you live your life. Okay, you listening? Before you're born again, this is how you live. You wake up. Your eyes begin to open up. Oh, what am I going to do today? What do I want to do today? What do I want to do today? Let me see how much money I can spend on me. Let me see how much time can I spend with me. What am I going to get? How can I use that person to make me happy? Ooh, that feels good. Do that some more. You see, the body and its cravings and its pleasures communicate to the soul. The soul says, hey, that's great. In fact, let's sit down and plan out some big sins next Friday night. Let's find out where the parties are. Let's go for it. Come on, and let's do what makes that body feel good, okay? And the body turns and says, yeah, that sounds good to me. And the soul says, man, I'm glad you're happy. Let's do it. And they go out and they just do their thing. The soul and the body in an unregenerate person. That's how you live. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's this way. Power. Possessions. And the soul says, man, this is what I equate to be important in life. And the body says, yeah, lay it on me. Dress me up in it and drive me in it. The soul and the body will war. Then you hear the gospel, and an amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit agrees with the power of the Bible. Of course, it's from Him. He drives the reality of it true to your heart, and you begin to battle. You begin to war. And you begin to think things like this. Man, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I've been going to church these last couple weeks, and I'm really struggling. What's the matter? Well, I went out with some friends, or I did this, and I don't feel right about it anymore. Man, as a pastor, I love to hear that. You know what's happening? The Lord is working on your life. You're getting hooked by God. You can't even sin right anymore. Your friends are going, man, what's wrong with you? Come on! And you're going, okay, all right. And then you know it's wrong. And then you come back to church. You don't even know why you're coming. Man, I'll go. And you listen. And you begin to sense, I mean, seriously, literally. You begin to feel something. It's kind of like right here. And kind of like right here. In between right there and there. And it's like it's cooking. and you start getting a little anxious, and you never quite felt that way before, you kind of feel like you're in trouble, but you kind of feel like there's hope. You don't want to come to church, but you come. You begin to see things differently in the world. You think you're going crazy. But what keeps you sane is that things are starting to make some sense. And then you open up the Bible on your own. And you read a couple of verses, and things begin to make some sense. What's happening? Your spirit is beginning to be awakened by the wind, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. He's blowing like he once did upon the seas in Genesis 1 to bring life. He's blowing again across your heart. And Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where he's coming from and you can't tell where he's going. And he begins to blow on your heart. And it's what's amazing is that as time goes on, you even disagree with the pastor or people around you about something, but you keep coming back. Because now you're starting to get hooked into the sense that, you know what, I don't care. Nothing's going to deter me from this now. I'm going to go. I'm going to go to church. In fact, I'm going to go buy a Bible. I'm not turning into a Jesus freak. I'm going to go buy a Bible. You know, I'm not going to put any stickers on my car. I'm not even going to buy a t-shirt. I'm just going to get a Bible. I'll keep it near my nightstand and I'll read it once in a while. God is hooking you. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you. The ancient Puritans used to call the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven because he's relentless. The psalmist says, where shall I flee from your spirit? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of this earth or the sea, behold, you're there. And he won't leave you alone. Because God's will is to get you complete, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, born again. Now watch. The soul, your mind, brought under the control of the Bible. Listen, you're born again in an instant. You're given a new heart, says the Bible. Unfortunately, we still keep the same what? Mind. Yeah. That's why the Bible says, through the Word of God, let your mind be what? Renewed. Wouldn't it be nice if we just got a new mind? We're going to get a new mind, I think, the moment we're redeemed out of this place. It's going to be great. Now, what happens when you're born again? The Spirit is made alive. The Bible uses the word quicken. Ladies, how many of you ever had a baby? Raise your hand. No, seriously. Some of you go like this. What, were you not sure if you had one or not? Okay. Right before the baby was delivered, there's what OBGYNs, they use the term quickening. She's entered that position or to that location or to that moment of quickening. That means the child, all the indications are there, all the bells and whistles, so to speak, are going off. It is inevitable now. The mother's body has gone into the quickening stage or mode. That baby's coming. And there's no stopping them. When that happens, in the physical realm, a child is born very, very soon. The same word the Holy Spirit used in the authorship of the Scriptures concerning a person being born again. The Bible says that He has quickened us by His Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? We've been born anew. And then, now that we're born anew, here's what happens. And many, if not all of us, can agree with this. We get up that next morning, went to church on Sunday, got saved. Wake up Monday morning, and the body says, oh man, I just want to stay here today. And what are we going to do about me? And the soul says, yeah, what are we going to do? What can we plan on? What kind of pleasures can we heap upon ourselves? The spirit, the part of you that's born again, it's brand new, says, wait a minute. Whoa, time out. I'm new. I mean, hello, it's me. I know you haven't heard from me ever. But you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to what? We're going to pray. The body says, no, we're not. We're staying in bed. The soul says, well, Maybe we should pray. The spirit says, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And the body says, I'm not going anywhere. And you begin to war with yourself. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Paul says, that thing I want to do, what of that part wanted to do right? His spirit. Paul says, that thing I want to do for God, I don't do. And I find within me a war between my flesh, that's the soul and the body, ganging up on the spirit. And he says there's a war that takes place. Those of you who are Christians, you understand exactly what the Bible means and says in this area because of the war that takes place constantly in your head. Your flesh says, hey, let's do something nasty, bad, and ugly. And the spirit says, sit down and shut up. You are not in control here. And the flesh will argue. That's why we need to die. Did you know that? That's why we need to either get raptured or, thank God, truly, truly, listen, thank God that there's the death process for the Christian, because we got to leave this carcass behind. It's got to get redeemed in the resurrection or in the rapture. It's got to be changed, because it is sold into corruption. You see? So I know you guys look so pious and we all look so sweet, but you know what the truth of the matter is? We're at war with ourselves. And that's why when we bow our head, I know none of you can relate to this, but when we bow our head and we say, Lord, I just want to hear from you and I want to give my life to you today. And Lord, I need to change the oil in my car. Have you ever done that? Lord, I want to give you everything. All that I have belongs to you. And I really need to get a pair of pants. They're on sale right now. You ever had that happen? That's the war. Or maybe you stand on the edge spiritually. You're saying, listen, this is the way that it is. Are you witness to some Jehovah Witnesses in the morning? And the moment you're done doing that, you go in there and you open your Bible, and then there's this arrow that comes from some demonic corner of somewhere, shoots right in the head and says, how do you know what you just said's true? You ever have that happen? Isn't it cool? It's so cool now to say, you know what? I have been persuaded by the word of God, that neither death nor life, nor principality or power, nor any other created thing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And to stand on the Bible, and the enemy flees. The Bible says to flee, resist the enemy and flee. And you do that by using God's applicable word for life. Very quickly, we'll wrap this up. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That means do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded is this, yielding to that flesh. Oh, let's go this way, let's go this way. Oh, wait, I should follow the Spirit. And then, you go 1 week this way and 1 week the other way. You go, 2 weeks to church and take a month off. That's crazy. What are you doing? You're double-minded. You're unstable, James says, in all your ways. The decisions you make never come to pass, or they're so messed up it leads to destruction. You're unstable. You're double-minded. You're filled with more timidity and doubt than you are with faith and boldness. It all comes down to trusting God. James says, don't let that man think he's going to get anything from the Lord. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How does that happen? Because of the applicable word of God. Philippians 4:6. Write this one down. Everyone write this down. If your neighbor doesn't write it down, just write it right on their arm. It's right. Just write it right on them. As soon as I give it, you're going to say, now what was that verse? Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything. Gee, I wonder what everything means. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's your attitude. Let your request be made known to God. In other words, tell him about it. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have any worries? When you have a worry, you may not have any now, but when you have a worry, apply Philippians 4:6. Memorize it. Quote it to yourself, church. Listen, memorize it. I would love to be able to say to all of you, if you could hear this and receive it, why don't you this week memorize Philippians 4:6? It will change your life. Just mark it, know it. God's applicable word is health to us. It's health to us. It is a known fact that when we study the Bible, when we worship as God's people together, it is a known fact. In fact, you can go online to read these things that people who are involved in worship and in faith-based relationships, that's how they put it, faith-based relationships, have a lower incidence of cancer, of heart attack, and high blood pressure. That's interesting. There is something divinely powerful about God's word that when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, it literally affects our body. Now, I'll close with this. We used to do human studies at UCLA and at the Long Beach Veterans Hospital. And it was quite amazing. Because in some of the products that we were developing in the critical care setting, we would have these patients, and they were brought into rooms that the company I worked for had leased from the hospital. The rooms were completely redone, the hospital rooms. What I mean by that is they did not look like a hospital room. They were made just like a living room of a house. They're beautiful. And they were decked out in a way. And there was a nice TV there with a DVD-type player thing, you know, back, whatever. And so you would have this patient lay down, recline, and you would hook up to him various sensors and devices, diagnostic equipment to monitor his arterial saturation of his blood and venous saturation of his heart rate and brain wave activity. And so the guy would come in, and like any one of us who go to the doctor at first, we all have this. Our heart rate goes up, our blood pressure goes up. We don't like doctors. And so we put on the music and we put on the screen and the river's flowing and the waves are lapping. And we got this guy plugged in, and then another room where we're sitting are all the bells and whistles and displays. His heart rate's up there, his oxygen saturation's not all that good. But as he begins to get into what's being displayed, and in this case, the initial case, it's everything that's calm. His heart rate begins to slow down. Beats per minute slow down. He doesn't even know it. His tidal volume of his lung capacity begins to expand, and he's breathing deeper, taking more O2 in. His saturation of O2 to his blood begins to expand, gets greater. That is, the O2 cells that are binding to the red blood cell gets bigger. His body's working better. He doesn't even know it. And we're watching all this. And from this room, we could draw little portions of blood from him and put it through what's called a blood gas analyzer. And we could determine how this guy's feeling and doing with great detail. And then we changed the screen. And you go to things like the news or something violent or an auto race on the screen. Blood pressure rising, heart rate rising, lung capacity shrinks, hyperventilation begins to take place. Amazing. Why? All based upon what he's hearing and seeing. My friend, when we begin to hear the Word of God with listening, okay? Hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's a wonderful thing, but it's only halfway there. If we then take what we're hearing and step out into the world and do it, the feedback, in that case, biofeedback, in our case, spiritual feedback, changes our lives physically, emotionally, spiritually. It is a fact, a scientific fact. So what do Christians think about the Bible? Christians think this about the Bible. It is God's holy and perfect revealed word to mankind. It does not contain the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. It is authoritative. It is the roadmap to our lives. By it, we understand that God loves us and we have no need to fret or fear. When the Bible says, and we believe this because we're Christians, that all those who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. He means exactly what He says exactly what He means. When Jesus says that broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction, and most people are on that path, but narrow and few is the way that leads to eternal life, that's exactly what He means. And we want to make sure we're on it. And how do we make sure? By every day going to the Word of God. Every day leaning upon His revealed will. And so by doing, we will enjoy this life until He comes for us in power and in truth. Father, we thank You for Your Word.